Today's scripture lesson comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, and that's found on page 1817 in your pew Bible. Prepare your hearts for God's holy word. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him, who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord grant his blessing to the hearing and to the reading of it.
Amen.
Have the children join me this morning, please. What are you two doing? We got some older children coming. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
How's everybody doing today? Good. Well, some of you may remember that I wasn't feeling too well last week, and Pastor Mark did the youth, the children's message. Did he do a good job? Yeah? All right. Well, that's good. But I was home. I was sick. And frankly, I just felt pretty terrible. And if you can hear, my voice still isn't very great from all the coughing and stuff. And when we're having really bad days like that, one of the great things that we can do is count all the blessings that we have. Because sometimes we're just down in the dumps, and we need to remember all the good things that we have. Like, for instance, even though I was sick, over the weekend, I still was able to celebrate Christmas and New Year's, with my family. I wasn't sick for those days. I had people to take care of me and help me feel better. And I had a place to stay warm, and I didn't have to go to work. What are some blessings that you guys can think of that you might have on really bad days? Maybe that you got friends and family that love you, right? All right. You guys can do more talking because I'm struggling with it. What else? Hey, you have what? Somebody to take care of us. That's right. Zachary? Parent to watch you. What about you two? You came up here. I'm going to put you on the spot.
I FaceTime her and I can
say
to her.
Oh, that you have a good friend to talk to all the time? No? All right, close enough. Well, we have all those kinds of blessings. You have one, Kaylee? Sorry. She feeds you? Well, that's good. That's good. So we have all those blessings, but in our scripture lesson this morning, Paul talks about some other blessings that we may not see, but we know that we have, and he calls them spiritual blessings that God's given us. And those are things like God's love for us, and he's made us his sons and daughters, and that we're going to spend eternity with him, that he gives us his grace and his forgiveness and his love each and every day. And so we may not see those blessings, but we can always count on those to be part of the blessings that we can remember as well when we're having tough times. So let's all bow our heads and pray. Well, Father God, we just thank you for all the great things that we see around us and that we experience every day. And those things that you do for us that we may not see as well, because we know that those things are so important for us and for our future and our eternal destiny with you. We pray that we can always cling to those things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Yes, Brett brought snacks today, so there's special treats back there for everybody from Brett.
Do you ever wonder why you do what you do? I don't mean just for us old folks. But do you ever have one of those moments when you're out shopping for something like black slacks? And all of a sudden you think, what am I doing here? I have 18 pair at home crammed in my closet, and I only wear 3 pair. I need to take so many of them to Goodwill. You know, what am I doing here looking for black slacks? Now, do you ever walk away from a conversation wondering, why in the world did I say that? Or maybe you're in the midst of a conversation and you realize that you are getting very passionate about what it is that you're talking about, maybe even loud. And later you think, what was the big deal about that? You know, why did I do that? What was the point of that? You know, why do I do what I do? Now, I'm not trying to be sarcastic or anything, but what I'm going to suggest to us this morning is that we do what we do because we think like we think. We do what we do because of who we are on the inside. I'm sure that at some point in all of our lives, there's been some big thing about ourselves that we wanted to change. I mean, pretty much for all of us. And somehow, mistakenly, we assumed that it was a matter of our willing ourselves to change. But we understand that on a deeper level, what God has done for us and what God has done in us, we would realize that a change in our behavior is not totally dependent on whether we want to change or not. A problem we have is that we often look at the behavior that we want to change instead of what motivates us to behave that way. I'll explain that as we go along. Our lesson this morning is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians was written about AD 61, about 3 decades after Jesus' crucifixion. It was written to some people in and around the town of Ephesus, the city of Ephesus. On the map, Ephesus would be on the coast of where Turkey is now. Now, if we were walking in first century Ephesus, there would be some really imposing buildings. One of them would be the Temple of Artemis, also called the Temple of Diana, because some of these goddesses were known by both their Roman and their Greek names. And that temple was one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. The footprint of that temple was about the size of a football field. It had 127 60-foot marble pillars. Now, there is a possibility that when it was built, that it was the biggest building in the world. Now, this wonder was just outside the gates of Ephesus. Now, Ephesus also had a theater. It wasn't the biggest one in the Roman world, but it was pretty good size. It had 25,000 seats. The Greeks built it, and the Romans expanded it when they took over. Another main building was the Agora. If you watch Big Bang, you know what that is. It was the entranceway where the huge market was, and in this market place, you could buy anything that was available in that culture. It was 100 yards by 100 yards. That's 2 football fields set side by side. It was like the Mall of America in that place. So welcome to Ephesus. It was not just a couple of dusty roads, a few dozen houses, some goats and donkeys. That was not what Ephesus was. And Ephesus in its day was like Hong Kong, Tokyo, or New York City. It was the 4th largest city in first century world. And, by the way, there were pickpockets, con artists, prostitutes, thugs, homeless alcoholics, and every other kind of reprobate that comes to an urban setting in a broken world. Now, despite the amazing architecture in Ephesus, everything there was not good and beautiful. Much as we discussed about Hawaii last week. Now, Paul arrived in Ephesus around AD 53, began talking about the grace of God and sending Jesus. The original Jesus movement first took root around Ephesus, and Paul was there for 2 years, and he left. Now, when he left people who had new hearts. But they were new hearts with old habits. So after Paul left, people started kind of drifting back into their old ways of doing things. Uncontrolled rage, prostitution, illegal trade practices, and the rest. So in just a few years after Paul left Ephesus, he wrote to the ones that had been converted while he was there to give them kind of a refresher course on what it means to be a Christian. And that refresher is the letter of Ephesians that we have in our Bible today. And I'm thinking, since this is the first Sunday in 2020, that we could use a refresher course on just what it means to be a Christian. You know, the book of Ephesians is divided into two sections, chapters 1 through 3, chapters 4 through 6. In chapters 4 through 6, Paul goes after rage, and he says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry." And then he goes after speech. "Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only that which is helpful for building others up." He goes after sexual impurity. He goes after theft. "Let him who is stealing stop stealing." Get a job, basically saying, you know, work with your hands. He goes after falsehood and deception. "Each of you should speak truthfully to his neighbor." Now, just think about something. He wrote that to church people. He wasn't writing that to the pagans, okay? He wasn't writing that to the people who were showing up in the temples. He was writing that to the people who were faithfully worshiping in church. And all of that happens in chapters 4, 5, and 6. Now, basically, all Paul does in the first three chapters of Ephesians is this. He says, remember who you are. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. Remember that God loves you. Remember how he dumped out his mercy on you. Remember how he stepped into your life when you were spiritually dead and he gave CPR to your soul. Remember how he brought the Jewish people and non-Jewish people together in one body, the church. Now, I remember when the kids were teenagers. Well, I remember a lot of stuff. But one of the last things I used to say when they walked out the door was this. Well, I'd tell them I loved them, of course. But the last thing I said when they walked out the door was, remember who you serve. Remember the God whom you serve. It was the last thing. And occasionally, you know, I don't know, I probably expounded on that. They probably got more than one sermon a week. You'll have to check with them. But Paul does the same in chapters 1, 2, and 3 to the Ephesians. He doesn't tell the Ephesians to do anything. I mean, seriously, I cannot help but think that if I had gotten that movement started in the region of Ephesus, and I heard that there was all kinds of inappropriate stuff going on, I am pretty confident that my letter would not begin with puppies and kittens. I'm pretty sure my letter would be a little more terse than that. You know, what are you thinking? Get your act together, people. You know better. But Paul doesn't do that. I didn't write any of the books in the Bible. In the first three chapters, he talks about their identity. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. Because Paul knows that we act the way we act because we think the way we think. You know, in our culture, we get our identity from what our job is. Okay, so think about how that plays out. Okay, if you are a successful realtor and the market crashes, do you go in an instant from being a somebody to a nobody? Your identity and worth should not hinge on something like the housing market, because that's pretty flimsy. If being a realtor is and also what you are, I mean, that's great. Yeah, that's fine. But it shouldn't be first and foremost. Your job should not be your primary identity. You know, there are beautiful people out there who fear aging. women who are afraid to turn 30 or 40. I remember last year I went to see Rita Bailey at Seton Manor, and she's always sitting in the lobby. Can I get an amen? Okay. Anyway, there's usually a woman sitting with her, very, very, let me underline that, red hair lady. Okay. She's sitting there, and man, she is always dressed to the nines, and she is made up. She has got it going on. Okay. And I was sitting there, and we were having a lovely conversation. And it came up. You know, Rita was talking about how old she was. I was talking about how old I was. I think I just had a birthday or something. I don't know. And I said to the woman, well, you know, how old are you? And she said, oh, I never tell anyone how old I am because I look much younger than I am. And I thought, oh, man, I hate to tell you, Missy. I mean, God bless her. I am so happy she thinks that and it makes her happy in her heart. But be very careful for your identity if it is wrapped up in your looks. Proverbs says that beauty is fleeting, and it is. If beauty is your primary identity, you're in trouble because it does not last. What is that country western song, Marry an Ugly Woman? Do you remember that one? You know? I should have had Mark play that. But Paul does a very clever thing in the first chapter of Ephesus. He used some analogies that he knew that the Ephesian people would understand. And the three he used are this: adoption, redemption, and sealing. Those were something those were three things they were very familiar with. The first image that Paul uses is the concept of adoption. And he's called the Ephesians to remember their true identity, and he says, in love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will. In accordance with his pleasure and his will. That means it made him happy. It made God happy to adopt them. God wanted to. So you want to know what your identity is first and foremost. One that will never change is that you made God happy when he adopted you. And I'm thinking there is nothing bigger than that. Now, if you had a real connection with Jesus, if you have one, you understand that you do not earn God's love. Paul says that in love he predestined us through Jesus Christ. Somehow what Christ did for us here on earth is the key to this adoption process. Now, our tendency, and we know this if we're in the Bible studies, is to see Scripture through our 21st century eyes instead of first century eyes. Now let's just take a minute to understand really what adoption meant to the Ephesian people. They would have understood it in this way. Way back then, child abandonment was very common in Roman culture. It was kind of a Roman version of birth control. In the Roman culture, when a baby was born, it was set at the father's feet. The father either picked up the baby and claimed it, or he turned away and he walked away from the baby. I mean, maybe he wanted a boy and it was a girl, or maybe he wanted a girl and it was a boy. Maybe he saw some kind of a physical attribute that he didn't like. It didn't have to be a big thing. Now, the baby would never have been killed. We need to know that. It just would have been taken out. And it would have been abandoned to fate. Now, most often it would have been taken to the agora. It would have been left there where someone who wanted to raise a new slave or a prostitute could come and get it. Now, when Paul wrote to the churches in and around Ephesus, and he said that in love God had adopted them, he was saying that God had come and claimed them. He was writing to a culture where babies were routinely abandoned. In that culture, the slave children considered themselves the lucky ones. Now, Paul wrote to those people and he said, if you have come to know Jesus, the most important thing in your life isn't who threw you out, it's who took you in. Paul reminded them, God picked you out. He picked you up. He took you home. Now, in this sanctuary this morning, all of us at some time or another have been rejected. It doesn't feel good. And for some people, it takes a lifetime to get over. No show of hands, but does anybody know what that's like? The Ephesians had so much baggage for Paul to address that they were just slipping into their old ways, their old patterns, the way they were used to living before they were redeemed. Sexual immorality, they were just theft, lying, I mean, you name it. They were back at it again. But Paul put all that on hold and he said, before I tell you to behave, I just need to remind you of something. And that is that you are loved and that you belong. The most important thing in your life is not who threw you out and betrayed you, but who took you in. And that was Paul's first analogy. The reason that we Christians use that term, relationship with God, is because you want to know what? There is something real precious about being a prized son and daughter of the Creator. I mean, there's just, that's huge. The most important thing that has ever happened to you personally in your life is not what happened. It's what God has done for you. Everybody say this with me. Everybody. God adopted me. And that's what Paul says for three chapters. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. And the second analogy that Paul uses is redemption. Now that sounds like a really complicated theological term, but before it was a theological term, it was a business term, and that's how the Ephesians would have understood it. To redeem something meant to buy it. Paul uses it that way in Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Okay, what do we have redemption through? His blood. Now again, please do not look at this with your 21st century eyes. Look at it with first century eyes. Everybody owned slaves that Paul was writing to. Ephesus had one of the largest slave markets in the world. If you want to find out about it, you Google three words, Ephesians, Ephesus slave trade. And you will find out that between 1000 BC and 1000 AD, apparently they claimed that Ephesus was the center of the slave trade in the Roman Empire. Paul came and spent over 2.5 years in the center of the slave trade. It didn't get any worse than that anywhere else. Okay, so let's wander in a courtyard. Okay, Jesus' followers, you know, they're having a meeting. They're sitting around. It's like church without a roof. Okay, they have people there who have been bought and sold. And you see a slave and you say, who do you belong to? And he says, I belong to Cornelius. Okay, and you ask how this happened. And he says, well, as a baby, I got dumped. Some guy and his wife came, picked me up, took me to their house, raised me as a slave. I worked for them from as early as I can remember, you know, just doing household stuff. I stayed at their house until I was 13. When I was 13, they took me to the marketplace, the agora, and they put me for sale in the slave market. And I was strong, so I brought 24 pieces of silver. And Cornelius is the one who paid for me, and I went home with Cornelius, and now I am owned by Cornelius. Now, if that guy had claimed Christ, Paul wanted him to know that his primary identity was not that he belonged to Cornelius, that there was someone else who had bought him and paid for him. And Paul, that's why Paul used the term, in him we have redemption through his blood. He was saying, sure, the adoption program that God used wasn't money. It was the blood of Jesus Christ when he hung on the cross. And that was what Paul was saying to them. Christianity is not about doing enough for God so he finally likes you. I mean, that's just not the way Christianity works. God buys us. He redeems us. That's how come we consider ourselves, it's kind of old-fashioned, but we call ourselves blood-bought, redeemed believers. That's where that comes from. We are blood-bought. Through Jesus hanging there on the cross. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We're having a technical issue. Now the idea here is that God does not need to punish you for your wrongdoings because somebody else was already punished for them. Paul is writing to a culture where people were bought and sold all the time, and he said, look, You know, somebody did buy you. You've been bought by the blood of Christ. He was saying you're bought and you're paid for. You see, we do what we do because we think like we think. So Paul was saying, remember who you are, remember who you are, remember who you are. God adopted you. God redeemed you. So let's just say this together. I've been bought and paid for. Everybody. Yes, we have. We are blood-bought, redeemed believers. So let's think about how this slave culture worked. A slave was permanently marked with a family seal of the estate whom they served. They called it being sealed. And that's the third analogy that Paul used, the image of sealing. Ephesians 1:13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Paul was telling the Ephesians their history. And he was saying, remember when I came here and I spoke to you about the goodness of God in sending Jesus. When Paul was in Ephesus for 2.5 years, he talked to them about Jesus and how God, that was God's means of rescuing them. Remember that you believed the gospel. It was then that you were marked with a seal. And the seal was the mark of ownership. Now, if you had paper, a seal, it would be melted wax where you would press your family ring into it, leaving it in meditation. They still do this in China. It was the thing the emperor did, and they still do it, people of renown. The wax, when it dried, made the seal. Now, that seal didn't work for livestock, right? And people started branding with hot irons. A brand is also a seal, a sign, a mark of ownership. Soldiers were always tattooed. Slaves and captives were branded like cattle. Paul was writing to that kind of culture, a culture where people literally were sealed to show who owned them. They were marked permanently. And Paul was saying, do you realize that when you came to believe that you received God's seal upon your life? And this seal is a promise. It's God saying, you're mine. You know, I own you. I bought you. And you need to believe that true identity in Christ. When the world chews you up and spits you out, you need to know your true identity in Christ. Okay, so let's say this together so we get it, right? God adopted me. God paid for me. I belong to God. Let's say that. God adopted me. God paid for me. I belong to God. That is who you are. That is your primary identity before anything else. Not your house, not your job, not your title, not your other relationships, not your children, and not your looks. And there is great freedom in that. There is tremendous freedom in your true identity as a child of God. And when we remember, and when we truly believe who we are set free from all of this crap. Knowing who you are will set you free. And I am thinking we are a people who need some freedom. It will free you to serve. It will free you to obey. And this is the transition that takes place in chapter 4 when Paul gets to the behavioral stuff. Okay, he lets them know how they should look at this, and then he gets to the relationship stuff. Ephesians 4:1 says, as a prisoner of the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you received. Now Paul gets to it. Now he goes after purity. He goes after speech, after theft, after deception, after rage, after binge drinking. Because the Ephesians know who they are. And they know whose they are. And, you know, when I remember that I am loved and that I am valued, I'm free to do different stuff in my life because I'm not worried about that other things going on. I am free to serve differently. And when I remember that I am loved, I am free to love differently. And when I remember who I am and I settle this identity thing going on in my life, I am free to give grace because I have received so much grace. And I am free to give love because I have received so much love. And I am free to serve because God has poured out His mercy on me and I can't keep still. I just want to share it. When I remember who I am, I live differently. And that's why the letter to these people, many of whom were rejected by their families, people who had been bought and sold like cattle, people who had been tattooed and branded, they desperately needed to remember who they were. And we need to desperately remember who we are. We need to remember that our primary identity are sons and daughters of the maker of the universe, hello, bought by the blood of Christ. And when we remember that, we can live with abandon, set free. And that's the freedom that we all long for. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we thank You that we can be set free if we choose to be. And on this first Sunday in 2020, we choose to be. Amen.